Well, thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our series on the life of Jesus from the book of Luke. Would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, it's great to have you with us this morning. And if you're anything like me, you like big houses and you think about what you'd do if you had a bigger house, especially during lockdown when we're all stuck in together. If you had a choice this morning, which one of these houses would you like to live in? How about this house just off the coast of California? It's called Bellas Guardo with wonderful views of the sea. Or how about this country house, also in America, in Connecticut? It's tucked away in the woods and you could play in the trees and build fires. What about this 42-room mansion right in the center of New York overlooking Central Park? Well, living in America a number of years ago, I followed the story of the person who owned not one, not two, but all three of these houses at the same time. Mrs. Huguette Clark, she was a 104-year-old heiress to a fortune. She had it all, and it seemed that she had invested her money really well in all these wonderful properties. Now, clearly, she loved houses. But maybe houses isn't your thing. Maybe you walk around London and see all the fancy cars and dream of owning one. Maybe, children, you dream of a particular toy or computer game that you're even thinking about right now. Now, we all find ourselves thinking about all the things that we would like to have. That's adults as well as children. It's why Jesus tells us the parable of the rich fool. He knows that we all have an eager or excessive desire for wealth or possessions. We all suffer from the love of things. And Jesus says, don't think that joy and satisfaction come from an abundance of things. It may seem so. To probably all of us, verse 19 looks like fun. You've had a successful career. You've retired early. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that kind of life may be fun while it lasts. But it doesn't bring lasting joy and satisfaction. A TV show did a special on Mrs. Clark, and at the end of the show, one of the women who was hosting the show said, her life story just makes me sad. It turns out Huguette Clark had all this wealth, all these houses, but died a recluse. She'd cut off contact with everyone and died alone. It's sad also because the story only serves to underline Jesus' warning from verse 20. In these past months, many of us will have thought about what it will be like to die for the very first time. COVID-19 has brought us face to face with death. And look what God says to this rich person now facing death in verse 20. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up treasure for themselves but is not rich towards God. It's a sober warning. In the parable of the rich fool, we see a diagnosis of coveting. But for the sake of time, I'd like to give ourselves this morning to the second half of the reading, verses 22 to 34, where we see a cure of coveting. Jesus, having diagnosed the illness and held up the mirror of his word that we might look into it and see our own sin, is now giving us direction on how we may, by the gospel and by the Spirit and by faith, fight against that sin of coveting. And it's important for us to realize that coveting involves far more than having a desire for material possessions that you do not have, or longing to have what your neighbor has materially. It can involve wanting your neighbor's husband or wife. It can involve wanting your neighbor's status, or their position, or their prestige, or their power. It's a very pervasive sin. And coveting is a gospel issue. You see, coveting often forces upon us this question. Do we love God more than we love stuff? Do we treasure the gifts of the gospel more than we treasure the things that our hearts are preoccupied with in this world? And it's a heart issue as well. You know, when you lie, at least some people can know that. When you steal, people can know that and see that. But when you covet, it's possible for you to be sat next to someone, even now, who you've known for years, and for them not to have the slightest idea that you are struggling with coveting. Because coveting is something that is possible to do with no one in the world being aware, other than yourself, that you're doing it. And that sin of coveting, the Apostle Paul said, taught him in Romans chapter 7 that all sin has its root in the heart. It may be expressed outwardly, but all sin has its root in the desires of the heart. And Jesus, in the passage today, gives us ways to fight against this heart issue. He's arming us with arguments against your worry and anxiety that's caused by coveting. And he begins by reminding us that God provides as creator. And notice specifically three arguments that he gives in verses 22 to 28. The first argument we see in verse 24. Consider the ravens. Jesus' point here is that we ought to look on these birds, birds that don't have jobs, birds that don't earn a salary, and see that God provides the food that they need to eat. And Jesus' argument is this. If God provides for the birds, he'll provide for us. Now, that argument depends on at least two things. If we look at the passage, it depends on our coming to really believe God's providence. And then it depends on us understanding that we are made in the image of God, and we are, in fact, more important to God than birds. So Jesus essentially puts two doctrines in front of us, and he says, if you will understand providence that God provides for you, and if you will understand that you are far more important to God than birds, then your deduction will be, God will provide for me. It's as simple as that. Jesus then gives a second argument. Look at verses 25 and 26. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In other words, Jesus' second argument is that worry is ineffectual. It simply doesn't work. Friends, this morning, don't worry because of this thing that you don't have, because it won't help. Don't worry that we're not what we want to be, as successful as we want to be, or can see a way to be who we want to be. And what do we often do when we feel like that? We don't have the strength to change the situation, so we'll just worry about it. And Jesus says, hello? That doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't make us feel better. It doesn't make the people around us feel better, and it doesn't change our situation. Instead, when we are in a situation in which our human lack and weakness is made aware to us, the answer is not to worry. The answer is to what? It is to rest in God's sovereignty. Now, every experience in life that points to our finitude points to his infinitude. Every situation in our life that points to our own limitations points to his lack of limitations. Every situation in our life that points to our weakness points to his power. So our limitation shouldn't lead to worry. It should lead us to meditation on his sovereignty. Because we can't add an hour to our life or a hair to our head, but God can supply all our needs. Third, Jesus makes a further argument from creation in verses 27 and 28. Consider the wild flowers. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. In other words, Jesus argues if God would clothe grass and gloriously so, he will clothe you. If God will decorate this world with beautiful grass and flowers and trees, in other words, God didn't just make this world functional, he made it gorgeous. It's beautiful, even though it's temporary, even though flowers that look beautiful today can be shriveled in tomorrow's sun, even though grass that can be rich and green today can be dried up, the very next day, he makes it beautiful. The point is this. If God will make lavish provision and clothe his earth in beauty, even though it's transient, even though it's temporary, even though it doesn't last, don't you think he's concerned about clothing you, about providing for you? Again, this argument depends upon our understanding of how lavish God is, that he's incredibly generous. You see, the person who is struggling with coveting, here's the sad and secret news. The person who is struggling with coveting, and that's you and me, we believe that God is stingy. We think that he's tight. He just sort of parcels out little tiny chunks of blessing, just enough to get us wanting more. When in fact, he is incredibly opulent and lavish and generous in his giving, to the point that he cares about the aesthetics of the world, that he made so much, that he made trees and flowers and grass beautiful. He clothed this world beautifully. And Jesus is saying, do you believe that God would make lavish provision for the flowers and he wouldn't make that provision for you? Why not ponder that question for a moment? Look, it's so easy for us to sit here this morning and listen to a sermon like this and do very little in response. But I would like to suggest a different approach. It's to go to the Lord in prayer and say to him, you already know what I covet, but I am going to name it. I'm going to name the coveting. I'm going to name how intense it is for me. I'm going to name how specific it is, and I'm going to confess that sin to you. And then I'm going to ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to break that coveting in me. Break me of it, Lord, and show me a better desire, a deeper desire, a greater desire. Help me, Lord, to believe your word. And to battle this sin will require believing and meditating and reflecting on God's word and praying. And to help us do this, Jesus gives us three arguments from creation to counter coveting. And he also gives us an argument from his relationship with us. So God provides as creator. We also see God cares as father. He makes the argument, look there in verses 29 and 30. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And then listen to these words, and your father knows that you need them. Here Jesus asks us to pause for a second and think. Do you know of a good father who doesn't care whether his children eat? Do you know of a good father who doesn't care whether his children are clothed? Do you know of a good father who doesn't care whether his children have a place to lay their heads at night? And Jesus says, I want you to pause on the fact that God is your father and he is good. I want you to meditate on the goodness of your father. And I want you to meditate on the fact that your father knows you and he knows what you need. We see in these verses, Jesus piles up arguments and reasons and he says, you've got to believe these things if you're going to defeat this thing you covet. You've got to have faith in me. I'm telling you, these things are true. You've got to believe them and meditate on them and pray them back to me. In other words, he's telling us to fight our coveting with the truth of God and faith in that truth. Faith in what God has promised. Faith in what Jesus has said. Consider the ravens. Consider the flowers. God will provide. Consider your father. God cares. And do not worry. It's useless. Now, Jesus equips us with arguments to resist coveting, all of which I'm sure we would agree are persuasive. But it seems that Jesus is still not convinced that we've got it. Look at verses 31 and 32. And here, Jesus makes a profound counterstrike against coveting. Look at what he says. Instead of worrying, instead of seeking what you are to eat and drink, being all caught up in getting the things that you need, instead, seek his kingdom, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, when you are coveting what you don't have, here's your problem. Your problem is you don't want enough. What you've set your heart on is too little. Because even if you got what your heart is set on, when it's not set on God, when it's not set on the kingdom, even if you got it, it wouldn't satisfy you. It wouldn't rid you of worry. It wouldn't give you joy, because if your heart is set on anything less than God and his kingdom through Jesus Christ, it will not fulfill your desires. That's why C.S. Lewis said, our problem is not that we want too much, it's that we're satisfied with too little. Our eyes are set too low. Our desires are set below that which God has prepared for us. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom. Because what does the Father want to give to you? He wants to give you the kingdom. Now, you want a Tesla, and he wants to give you the kingdom. You want a bigger house, and he wants to give you the kingdom. You want a new husband or a different wife, and he wants to give you the kingdom. You want to be important, and he wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you far more than you have your heart set on. So Jesus is saying, make sure you want what God made you for, not something less. You're not asking for enough. You're not wanting enough. You don't want something that is really going to satisfy you until you seek the kingdom. And if Jesus launched a counter-strike in the previous two verses, he now takes the carpet from under our covetous feet in the final two verses. And this really is extraordinary. Look at verses 33 and 34. Jesus gives a call to disciples who want to reject the life of coveting. He says, if you want to reject the life of coveting, always wanting to hang on to what you have and get more things so that you really be happy, look at what he says. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, here's the last thing you need to do to defeat coveting. You need to be generous. Now, you'll no doubt have had the same experience as me, that generous people see the world differently. You know, they realize that the money in their pockets is God's money. All that they have is a gift from God. It's a mindset that somehow breeds contentment. And it's good to be around generous people. It's infectious. One such person was saying to me this week, to learn to be generous, start small if you've never given before. He also said, give first when you receive your salary. Make your first expense an act of giving. I remember my dad calling me on the day I received my first paycheck. That was the 27th of January, 1995, and saying to me, don't forget to tithe. We can't do enough to encourage our children to learn generosity from when they are young. And many of us, from when we first received our pocket money, were encouraged to give some of it away. Remember, you can't outgive God. We need to be generous with what we already have. You know, we often think we are poor, but we are not, compared with the rest of the world. And if we are overly preoccupied with what we don't have, Jesus says, here's how we defeat that. We believe what God has said in the Word. We make sure that what we really want is the kingdom. We believe God's promise. And then if we're struggling with trying to find joy in what we don't have, we start giving away what we already have. And what does that do? It does two things. It reminds us that God has provided for us generously because he's given us enough to be able to give something away. It also reminds us that the stuff we're giving away isn't where we get our joy. It's not the source from which our happiness comes. And we're just blessed to be able to help someone who's less fortunate than us. So Jesus calls us to be generous with what we already have. This is why generosity is not an option in the Christian life. We'll not be able to defeat covetousness if we are not generous. Because if we are not generous, there is every likelihood that we are still coveting stuff. Now, my friends, all these things are absolutely in vain if the Spirit is not working the gospel deep into our hearts. See, coveting comes down to the issue of what we desire more. What is that thing that you have named that you are coveting? It's a struggle not to want. It's the same struggle that Eve faced with Satan in the garden. What do I want more, God or this piece of fruit? And she chose the piece of fruit, and so did Adam. So that's what's happening every time we covet. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. C.T. Studd first made a profession of faith while he was at Eton, and he continued from Eton to Trinity College, Cambridge, where he played Test cricket for England. He played for England in 1882 against Australia, that famous match which went on to mark the beginning of the Ashes. 2 years later, his brother George was taken seriously ill. C.T. Studd's world came crashing down. He was 24, and he found himself walking alongside his brother through the valley of the shadow of death. He came, for the first time in his life, face to face with death. And he was haunted by the question, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? As a result of this encounter with death, his life changed and he came out of the valley a different man. He said, I knew that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last. But it was worthwhile living for the world to come. He bought a one-way ticket to China. His father died shortly after he left, only confirming the importance of his newfound sense of eternal purpose. And he went on, and he gave all his sizable inheritance away and determined to live by faith. His heart had been captured by Jesus. And what is that thing that you covet? Do you love Jesus more? Do you treasure the gifts of the gospel more than you treasure the thing that your heart is preoccupied with this morning? Then why not name the thing you covet, give it to the Lord in prayer, and move on? Well, let's pray together. Let's give these things to the Lord as we conclude. Our Heavenly Father, we know how prone we are to this sin of coveting. Some of us are utterly engulfed by unfulfilled desires that just will not go away. Who can deliver us from this? Thanks to God who gives us the victory through Christ our Lord. Give us the victory this morning, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.